Well, good morning. Welcome to Vine Street Baptist online service. We're really glad that you're joining us this morning. If this is your first time streaming with us or doing anything Vine Street related, again, we're really glad that you're joining us, and our hope and our prayer is that you will be encouraged by this morning and that you will encounter Jesus Christ through our songs and through our preaching and all that we do. If you're a regular tender member of Vine Street, again, it's good to have you joining with us. Here we are another Sunday in, and we know that Jesus is still on the throne, and we know now that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, hopefully for us, in the sometime near distant future. To start with a couple quick announcements. First, we're having another Wednesday evening online service for us this Wednesday. It's going to be a prayer meeting. It's going to be at 8 p.m. and we'll be meeting through Zoom. And we're going to actually try to do something a little bit differently in this prayer meeting, and that we want to provide some time just to get updates from everybody, a little bit more time just to spend with each other and to be in relationship. And so try to make it, if you're free, be a great time to both hear from each other how we're doing, but then also spend time praying together as a church, which is one of the most important things that we do as a church. Second, as many of you probably have noticed, Governor Beshear has given a recommended opening kind of timeline for different organizations and businesses in Kentucky. And as of, it's looking like May 24th, he is giving permission for churches to reopen. I want you to know that as a Deacon team, we are meeting tonight to go over what is the reopening plan for Vine Street. We don't have any hard plans in place yet, but we will be talking about that, and we will be communicating how we want to do this in the near future for you. So just hang tight. And again, for me, it's beginning to feel like there is light at the end of this very dark and very long tunnel. Lastly, Mark was pregnant. Let's move to our call to worship. Just kidding. Yes. Most of you probably know anyways, so it's all good. But Marco is pregnant. She is due at the end of October, and we don't know if it's a boy or girl yet, but we're both very excited to be increasing our family size and increasing attendance Sunday morning for Vine Street when we are able to meet again. So with that, let's open with our call to worship, which is taken from Psalm 68, verses 4 to 6. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home, and he leads out the prisoners to prosperity. Let's pray. Father God, we exalt before you because you are a God who cares for the fatherless, who cares for those who are in captivity, who cares for those who are alone and isolated. And so we gather online this morning in order to worship you because you're worthy of that. May the words of our hearts and the meditations of our minds, may the songs we sing, Lord, may it be pleasing in your sight. We offer this time to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thou must save and thou alone. like to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Well, in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes of this great love for us, which really is the foundation in the life of the believer for our spiritual strength. He says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's sing of that great and deep love this morning. Mighty ocean.
Street Baptist Church.
Hey, Vine Street. This is Corey and Jenny Duncan from Salt Lake City, Utah. We hope and pray that you guys are doing well right now during this pandemic and that you're staying safe. First, we just want to say thank you so much for all of your support over the years, all of your prayers, your financial gifts. It just means so much to us, and we really couldn't do what we do without you guys. So thank you so much.
Yes, thank you. We miss seeing you guys, and we're just so grateful for all that you do. And we've been just working hard on things that we haven't been able to really have time for. So that's been a blessing, as the pandemic has given us time to just reconnect with each other and our kids and homeschool, which is a new challenge. And also we've been working on projects to bless the medical people that are definitely at the front lines of this pandemic. And so we just got done with a huge project last week that we're really excited to tell you about. We made 200 packages to take care of the healthcare community across the United States. So since Healing Nations has been so involved with connecting people to the mission field, we felt like this was a really great way to use medical missions and reach the people here, our participants that we just have grown to love so much. So we sent out packages to bless them, and just the way that they were received was just with so much gratitude, and people were crying and just feeling like they maybe had been forgotten a little bit, and just all the stress that's come with this pandemic. It was nice to be able to provide just a blessing that they felt abundantly loved. So that was a fun thing. And then this last week also, we've been involved in collecting money for a food drive for Guatemala, because the pandemic has hit them very hard. So our problem here is we're all afraid we'll get COVID-19, but in Guatemala, their biggest problem is that they could starve to death. They have very strict restrictions that have been in place so that people don't get it, but unfortunately those restrictions could cause a lot of death just from not having access to food and sanitation and water and all the things that they would regularly have. So that's been a blessing to be a part of, and just to see the response of God's people. We're just feeling very blessed at this time. So thank you. We couldn't do what we do without you, and we're just really grateful for all that you do and all of your prayers. They encourage us and they go a long way.
Yes, they really do. Thank you so much. I guess moving forward, how you guys can continue to pray for us. You can pray for our family as the kids finish up school with homeschool, and grace and patience for us as homeschool teachers. Going forward with Healing Nations, just pray for wisdom and clarity as we move forward. We've had to cancel one trip so far. We don't really know. We're just kind of in a waiting game where we just are waiting on government, waiting on whether or not borders are going to be open. So please pray just for God's wisdom and direction in those decisions that for the trips that are upcoming here in the next few months. So
thank you again for all that you do. We don't take it for granted. We're so grateful that we came from a loving church that just prays for us and encourages us each and every day. And we're just so thankful for you all. We love you and pray health and safety over each of you.
Thanks. We love and miss you. May God's face shine upon you in these dark times. God bless.
God bless you.
Bye.
By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought here.
lover of my soul. Lover of my soul. I want to live for you. Lover of my soul. I want to live for you. Sing that one more time. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. To the word of God. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit, who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over them all, and they were saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." And news about him began to go out every place in the vicinity. After he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to serve them. When the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Also demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "It is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, to hear from you. Lord, give me a clear mind to be able to speak in an understandable way. May our hearts be transformed, may our minds be transformed by your word this morning. And Jesus, may you be made much of through this service. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So one of the things I've found to be true from my experience, and I think, and just from reading, I think this is true more widely, is that most people in America, even if they have really no spiritual affiliation, have a base level of kind of respect and even some interest in Jesus and his teachings. You'll hear all the time people say, "Well, I don't like Christians, but I kind of like Jesus." Or, "I don't like Christianity as a system, as a religious system, but I really like the teachings of Jesus." And it makes sense because Jesus was an incredibly provocative teacher, very gifted teacher, and a lot of his sayings just clearly have profound significance in them. And I think we could kind of sum up that way of viewing Jesus by quoting actually Mahatma Gandhi, who was famously influenced by Jesus, although he never became a Christian. Mahatma Gandhi wrote this: "What does Jesus mean to me? To me, he was one of the greatest teachers humanity has ever had." Get that? Gandhi says Jesus was one of the greatest teachers. He has these moral lessons for us that are inspiring, that contain truth. He was a great teacher. And I think if you asked most people out on the street who are not Christians, that's probably how they would describe Jesus. Yeah, he was a good teacher. But the thing is that Jesus didn't come to bring just moral instruction or moral advice, but he came to bring good news. And because Jesus was not just a teacher, but because he came with authority, his good news, his power and authority actually had the ability to bring about the good news that he was proclaiming. And that's what we're going to see here this morning as we take a snapshot at Jesus' ministry, is that he wasn't just a moral teacher, but that this man came with authority and power and to bring good news. The passage we're looking at this morning, verses 31 to 44, is giving kind of a day in the life of Jesus' ministry. Luke is giving us like, hey, these are examples of just very common occurrences in Jesus' ministry. And he does this by giving us this 24-hour snapshot into Jesus' life that is packed full of ministry and just events and teachings of Jesus. It begins on a Sabbath morning in Jesus teaching in a synagogue, and it finishes the following morning as Jesus departs from Capernaum, this town where this has taken place. And this comes right after Jesus has affirmed what his mission is. In chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it's just helpful just to read this to remind ourselves that Jesus said his mission, by quoting Isaiah 61, is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then verses 31 to 44 is Jesus practically fulfilling or working out that mission, what that actually looks like in his life. And so because we're taking these three kind of separate sections in verses 31 to 44 as one story, I'm going to actually try to draw three themes we see from this 24-hour period of Jesus' life that is true for all of Jesus' ministry, that are predominant themes that Luke draws out throughout his gospel. And the first theme that we see in this story is that Jesus came for those who saw their need of him. Say that again. The first theme we're drawing out is that Jesus came for those who recognized their need of him. Let's go ahead and look at how this begins. In the first story here, as Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and he's confronted with a man who is oppressed or possessed by a demon. Look at verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and this man cried out with a loud voice. So here he is teaching, and a man stands up and confronts Jesus, and this man is either oppressed or fully possessed by this demon. And that is the first ministry opportunity that Luke presents us with, is Jesus ministering to this demon-possessed man. Now, in America, demon possession is not as obvious as what we see in the Gospels or what we see around the world in other parts of the world. And so when we read stuff about demon possession, we just don't have categories to understand what does this really look like? What would have meant for the person who is being possessed by a demon? What would have looked like for their families and for their social circumstances, for their work life? And we're not given much background in this story, but there are other places in the Gospels where we get kind of sneak previews glimpses into kind of their life, more of their life as a whole. And so in Mark chapter 9, we get this story of a father who's bringing his demon-possessed child to Jesus to have the demon cast out. And just a tragic story, the father says how the demon, when he possesses the child, tries to throw the child into water or into fire in order to kill the child. And so part of that image, as his father is bringing his young child with him, who is at times possessed by demons, this child likely would have had fire burns on his body from having been thrown into the fire as the demon is trying to kill him. In Luke chapter 8, which comes later in the Gospel of Luke here that we're looking at, there's a story of a man who has so many powerful demons oppressing him and possessing him that he's forced to live completely separated from human society. He's forced to live naked by himself in basically a graveyard. Demons oppose God. Evil spiritual forces oppose God. And because they oppose God, they oppose all that is good, true, and beautiful. And so to be afflicted by a demon, to be afflicted by an evil demon, means you're being possessed by someone who wants to destroy you, who is against everything that is true, good, and beautiful. And so the impact of that on you, on your parents, on your friends would have been devastating. I remember talking to a U of L student sitting on the lawn at University of Louisville, and he was a very spiritually interested student, but he had grown up in a Christian home and had, according to his perspective, a very toxic experience. So he was very resistant to Christianity, but he had this kind of religious spiritual longing. And so he was actually trying to find an outlet for that spiritual longing through a kind of revived Egyptian mythology. Thinking of the sun god of the time of Pharaoh when Israel was in slavery, trying to kind of revitalize that Egyptian pantheon and worship those ancient Egyptian gods. Now, the thing is, we don't know a ton about Egyptian mythology, and so most of that kind of attempt to revive, which was actually part of, I guess, a bigger movement, most of it's kind of made up as they go because there's not much to go off of. But I remember asking, when you encounter these supposed gods in your mystical religious worship, what are they like? And I don't remember everything he said. I mean, I think he said some things of, well, it's hard to know. Sometimes I'm not sure I'm really encountering them. And, a lot of times I get peace from them. But he said, one time I felt like I brushed up against something really sinister and it scared me. And it was violent and it wasn't like anything else I'd experienced from them. So I thought it was probably something just like I was projecting onto them. But I remember thinking in my mind, I think in that moment you brushed up against the real evil demonic forces that are behind the Egyptian pantheon. So to be possessed or oppressed by a demon would have been to be at the mercy of someone who delights in nothing else than to destroy someone who's made in God's image, because that being is opposed to God himself. And this is the first person whom Jesus is caring for, someone who is desperately in need of him. Second, we see that Jesus, in verses 38 to 39, took time to heal and care for Peter's mother-in-law. It says, and he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And of course, we know there's no one more oppressed than a mother-in-law, especially if they're a mother-in-law of a son, right? You spend all of your life or all of this child's life nursing this boy, raising him, only know that one day he'll go off and marry some strange girl, and that you will forever be the bad guy because you are now the mother-in-law. And of course, the good news we see from this text for mother-in-laws is that Jesus loves mother-in-laws. That's mostly a joke. That's not really the point of this text. But actually, it's that Jesus is speaking to a woman. That's what Luke is drawing out here. In the Roman world, it was a very different picture for the existence of women. Women did not have legal equality with men. If you were a woman born in the Roman world, you would have been in legal subjection to a man from the time you were born until the time you died. Whether it was your father or a brother, if your father had died, or one day your husband, you could not make purchases of property without the approval of the man who is in legal authority over you. You could not start businesses. You could not inherit. You were a second-class citizen because the Roman world was more formed in their understanding of men and women by kind of pagan philosophy and religion than it was by the basic Christian assumptions that God has made man and woman equal in dignity and worth. And so the equality that we enjoy in Western society, which, crazy enough, and as much as we quickly forget, is actually coming from Christian assumptions about being made in the image of God, that would not have been the case in the Roman world. Instead, they would have been drawing from people like Aristotle, who in his work, The Politics, wrote, as regards the sexes, the male is by nature superior and the female inferior. Or Plato in the Republic, who wrote that the one gender, referring to the male gender, is far superior to the other in just about every sphere. That's just cultural assumptions that Jesus is walking into in this world. And so Luke is very intentional to show us that there were many men with high fevers who culture would have said is it's more worthwhile to spend your time with them. But Jesus takes time out of this crazy 24-hour ministry-packed day to care for and minister to and ultimately heal Peter's mother-in-law, a woman who did not have legal rights, who did not have equal worth according to culture's understanding. And that's who Jesus came to care for. He came to care for those who recognize their need of him. Third, look at verse 30. These are all examples of Jesus coming for those who recognize their need of him. Verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them." Okay, so a couple things to notice from this example is first that any who had sickness came to him and he received them. Jesus was not he was not discriminating based on ethnicity. He was not discriminating based on their class rank. He accepted any who recognized, "I'm sick and you can heal me. I'm coming to you." Any who recognized their need, Jesus welcomed to him. But second, Jesus was welcoming the sick. He says, "I came to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed." He's welcoming the sick to come to him in a time before modern medicine, when most diseases could not be treated. And just because there was no modern medicine, the ancients weren't stupid. I mean, they realized when you hang out with someone who's sick, you're very likely to get sick. And if they are very sick, you may get very sick too. In a world where there's no treatment, where sickness often led to death, you would stay away from sick people. If you want to get a sense of how you would have viewed sick people in an age before modern medicine, just think how you react today when you're in the grocery store and the person next to you in line begins to cough, right? Like, someone begins to cough and grown men are seen sprinting through the aisles and parents are like throwing themselves in front of their children to shield them. It's crazy. It's like, he may have the virus, we don't know. That would have been the reaction to anyone who is sick in this time. And Jesus welcomes throngs of sick people to come to him, to be close to him, and he touches them with his hands to heal them. Jesus came for those who recognize their need of him, and any who recognized their need of him was welcomed by Jesus, and he ministered to them, and he cared for them. And if this is the mission that Jesus has come to do, to welcome any who recognize their need of him, to minister to people like demon-possessed men and women who are seen as second-class citizens, and the sick who are dangerous, if those are the people that Jesus came to minister to, the question we have to ask is, well then, who is the kingdom of God for? Jesus came to preach a gospel of the kingdom, to announce that the kingdom of God is coming, it is already here. Who is this kingdom for? We have to ask, well, why did the sick come to Jesus? And the reason the sick came to Jesus is that they recognized that they were sick, and no one can help them, and here is someone who can, and he is their only hope. They came to Jesus because they recognized their urgent need of him and that he alone was probably the one who could save them. And the principle that we pull out of this for who is the kingdom of God for is that Jesus' kingdom is for those who recognize their need of him. That's the main requirement to be part of the kingdom of God, be part of the church that he is building. As the old hymn says, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. The kingdom of God is not necessarily for those who have good behavior or for those who are religiously devout. The primary qualification for being part of the kingdom of God, for coming near to Jesus, is simply to be in a place where we are recognizing urgently our desperate need for his healing and forgiveness in our life. And I tell you what, this pandemic is providing many opportunities for us to begin to grow in this active dependence on Jesus Christ. Whether it's dependence because we're not sure how we're going to pay bills next month, and we have a very real physical financial anxiety, and Jesus, if you, I desperately need you to provide for me as the Lord of the universe. Or it's just the anxiety and the stress of having kids at home and trying to work and manage schedules and just like, I cannot handle this. I'm beyond my capacity. Jesus, you must in your grace give me perseverance. Man, this pandemic has all kinds of opportunities if we embrace them to begin to grow in our deep and hour by hour dependence on Jesus, who delights to give us the grace to persevere when we come to him, recognizing our need of him. So the first theme that we see from this story that characterized Jesus' ministry is that he came for those who recognized and had a deep need for him. The second theme that we see from these stories is that Jesus had power and authority. And he demonstrated that power and authority across his ministry. So first, we see that he had power and authority in his teaching. If we remember from the mission that he declared for himself in 4:18, his mission was one of teaching. He came to proclaim good news. He came to proclaim liberty. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It was predominantly a teaching ministry. And what is commonly said about his teaching, as we see in verses 31 to 32, is he taught as one who had authority. It says in verse 32, "And they, the people who were hearing him preach in the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." And the important word there is his word possessed authority. It was very common for religious teachers at the time to find their authority in religious tradition. And so when they would preach sermons, they would draw their ideas from either previously established Judaic tradition or from previous rabbis or accepted teachers. And so as boring as this sounds, sometimes it would sound probably like me if I just stood up here and just read commentaries or quoted commentaries. Well, this commentator said this, this commentator said this, this commentator said this, and then here comes a man who says, "I say this." His word had authority. And the idea there is that here is someone who is speaking as if he is speaking directly from God. There's no mediation of tradition. There's no mediation of centuries of rabbinic thought. This is God speaking directly. This is God's word directly. And for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, as Peter said in John 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." As he came and he preached as one who is speaking straight from God himself, for those who recognized what was happening, who had ears to hear, this was words that could bring hope in the greatest discouragement, that could bring life in the midst of death, that could bring reviving in the midst of incredible boredom of a pandemic. Jesus' teaching was one that was characterized by authority and power, as one who is speaking directly from God. But second, Jesus' ministry was characterized by authority over the spiritual world and also over sickness. And that's actually the emphasis of our story here. It mentions Jesus' teaching, but the emphasis is actually on Jesus' authority and power specifically over the spiritual world and then over sickness. And the first test of this authority comes right away, which you've already mentioned, which is his encounter with a man who is being possessed by a demon. And in this encounter, it begins in verse 34 with this man standing up and saying, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And it begins with that word "ha," which is a difficult word to translate. But what it's trying to communicate is confusion and dislike and some uncertainty. Maybe better, it would have been better have been translated as, "Oh no." What happens is these people are impressed by Jesus' teaching, but they may or may not know what's going on here. But the demon, as soon as he encounters the presence of Jesus, recognizes this is one with authority. This is one with a spiritual authority over me. And so he says, "Oh no, I know who you are. Others may not. I know this is not just some teacher, but this is someone with authority." This is a one-sided confrontation from the beginning to the end. This is not a discussion. This is not a compromise. This is one with authority speaking to one over whom he has authority. And the demon recognizes that right away. And so the demon says, "Oh no, have you come to destroy us?" And the question there is, okay, who's the us? And many commentators will point to the us as, have you come to destroy the demonic realm that is holding humanity in bondage and darkness? And the answer is yes. But some commentators also see there a reference to the man. He's saying, have you come to destroy us, me and this man I'm possessing? And you see here that the demon is saying, look, I recognize you have authority over me, and I will not defeat you. But if you want to get to me, you're going to have to go through this man first. So saying, if you want to cast me out, I'm going to do some damage here. But Jesus, again, he has total authority over the spiritual realm. If you contrast how Jesus handles this man with popular culture depictions, if you've seen The Exorcist or other movies that have kind of exorcisms, typically the priest or the one doing the exorcism has some kind of incantations, or they're throwing holy water around, or they're doing all kinds of things. And all that Jesus does is he speaks a word. And the demon, despite his threat, is cast out, and he's unable to harm the man as he'd said he would, because Jesus' authority is total. Jesus has authority and power in his teaching. He has authority and power over the cosmic and spiritual forces that are at war in our world. And lastly, Jesus has authority and power over sickness itself. Verse 39, as we've mentioned, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. In Jesus, he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Whenever I read this in the past, I always thought, okay, that part about she being to serve them, it's like, it seems a little self-serving. It's like Jesus is like, boy, I really want dinner. Be healed and make me dinner. And that's not the point of what it's getting at. The point is that here's a woman who has a high fever, is seriously sick. And Jesus speaks to the sickness and says, be better. He rebukes the sickness. And it's not like her fever breaks and she can now go get better somewhere, or she needs to go sleep, and in 12 hours she's better. It's like she goes from being like unable to stand, you know, sick, delirious, to like, okay, I can now play host. I can, you know, go through the energy involved to make a meal and to be host for a large group of Jesus' disciples. Jesus has total authority. She is immediately better. It's not like a doctor who can diagnose and give you medicine that will make you better over time. But when Jesus speaks, he has authority at a molecular level. He can speak to germs on their journey. He can speak to the body and say, just be restored. And it's there. Jesus has authority and power. And as we're reading this, we have to pause and just recognize, in the midst of a pandemic, as we're worrying about an invisible disease that we can't see and we don't know where this is all leading, we recognize that the coronavirus, COVID-19, is in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has authority over disease, and the coronavirus will go as far and not one millimeter further than Jesus permits it. And whatever may happen, even if we move towards nightmarish possibilities, we know that Jesus is on the throne and that he still has the same authority and power, and he's still holding us in his hands, and he will not allow anything to happen that he does not desire, that is not for our good. That is a great comfort to us in uncertain times. But we also have to ask, okay, well, what's the point of these miracles? If Jesus came to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, why is he doing so many miracles? What is the point of them? Well, these miracles further demonstrate that Jesus is not just a good teacher, but that he is one with authority. And because he speaks with authority, the news he brings is true, and it happens. Think of it this way. Imagine if one of my neighbors came over to me and told me, hey, I want you to know, as of right now, Kentucky is open for business. It is. Kentucky is now open. You can go get a haircut. You can go out to a restaurant. You could go to see a movie. Like, Kentucky is open for business. Well, I love all my neighbors, but I probably would not believe him because he does not have the authority to make that the case. Now, imagine that Governor Beshear stood up and said, by executive order, I now declare the state of Kentucky open for business. Because he is the governor, because he has the authority invested in him by the voters of the state of Kentucky, when he announces that the state of Kentucky is open, it is open because of the authority he has in him. And so when Jesus is demonstrating his authority and teaching authority over the spiritual world, authority over sickness, what he is saying is, look, when I say something to be the case, it is true because I have the authority to make it true. And so when Jesus later in Luke says to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven, he's not just wishing him well or saying, I hope you get better. He's saying, your sins are forgiven. They're no more. They're wiped away. You were scarlet in your sins, and now you're like white as fresh fallen snow. That's what his authority communicates. And I don't know what kind of guilt, what kind of shame you may be dealing with in this season, but I want you to know when Jesus says, you are forgiven, you are mine, it doesn't matter the sins that you've done. It doesn't matter the sins that have been done against you. Your soul is white as snow. Because he has authority, it is so, and we can trust it and know that it is true. Jesus came for those who recognized their need of him, and he came not just as a moral teacher with good advice, but he came as one with authority and power. And lastly, Jesus came to preach good news. He did not come primarily to heal. He did not come primarily to help the poor. He came to preach good news. Look at verses 42 to 43. And when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him. And they would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. You gotta think, after 24 hours of incredible ministry, look, most ministers, most people in ministry, if this is happening in their context, they're not gonna leave. God is clearly at work. I mean, people are receiving his teaching. They're receptive to it. They're being healed. There is good work being done among the least of these in Capernaum. You don't leave when this is going on. But Jesus says, look, I did not come to heal people or do miracles, but I came to proclaim good news as much as I can. And so he leaves a place of active, fruitful ministry to keep going to all the towns in Israel. And the question that's implicit in that is, why was Jesus preaching so important? Why was it so important that he would leave people who still needed to be healed, people who were still struggling with spiritual affliction, people who still needed to hear his teaching? Why would he go to the next town? Why was his preaching the thing that he came to do? And the reason for that is because Jesus came to bring good news, not good advice. He came to bring good news, not good advice. He was not just a moral teacher coming to tell us, hey, this is how you live a good life. This is how you connect to God. This is how you live a life of wholeness and flourishing. This is how you live a life of mindfulness. That's not what Jesus came to do. That's what many religious teachers do. But Jesus came to announce good news, that God was doing something new through him, that God was taking humanity who was far from him because of their sin, and through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, God was making reconciliation possible for us who were far from God. It was news of what God was doing, not advice for what we should do or for how we could live better, but news for what God was doing. And of course, sometimes you hear the saying, well, actions speak louder than words. So Jesus, you know, in many ways, he's more known for his miracles. And a lot of us forget that his preaching. But actions only speak louder than words when the news is not urgent. But when the news is urgent, that is far more important than the works. Think of it this way. When there's two armies that are warring against each other, and a truce has been signed, in that moment, which is more important? to spread the news that opposing armies can lay down their weapons and start butchering each other, or to go serve at a homeless soup kitchen. Like, right? Like, in that moment, if the news is like, hey, we can lay down our weapons, we can let the prisoners of war go free, we can stop butchering each other, or is to do some good work. Like, at that moment, the good news, because it's urgent, is actually far more important than even doing good things like serving at a soup kitchen, whatever it might be. And Jesus, if all he had come with was advice, then I'm guessing he would have stayed at Capernaum. But because he came with good news of something God was doing that pertained to not just physical well-being, but to our relationship with the God of the universe, that news was most important. It was urgent. It was predominant. It was preeminently important. And miracles were always in service to this teaching about the good news, this proclamation and preaching about the good news. Miracles were always subservient to that. They were never just there in and of themselves. And so if Jesus came to bring good news, despite the fact that he could heal people, despite the fact that he could do all kinds of good works, if Jesus primarily came to bring good news, then that is true for his followers as well. It's true for you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, his main task he's given to us as the church, as the Christian community, is to bring the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ to the world. The church, when it has been healthy, has always cared for the least of these. The church has always started orphanages and cared for the poor and cared for those who are on the margins of society. It's true. And when the church has failed to do that, it doesn't matter how perfect its theology is, it is sick. But it doesn't change the fact that the church was not built to make orphanages, but to tell and share and proclaim the good news that Jesus has given us, that his death has overcome sin, that God has made a way for humanity who is lost and hopeless sin to me to be brought back into relationship with the God who made them. And my fear is that there are many very well-intentioned Christians who are trying to reach their neighbors and their coworkers for Christ by loving them and serving them and being the best neighbors they can be. But because they're not also actually sharing the good news, it just leads to kind of a pleasant puzzlement of why we're so nice. But the church was not formed to be nice. We were formed to bear witness to the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we are broken, hopeless sinners, but we have found grace. And oh, you can have it too, won't you? Jesus was not just a religious teacher, but he came to bring news, news of what God was doing to bring salvation to the hopelessness of humanity. And because he was not just an ordinary teacher, but because he had the authority and the power and retains that authority and power even now, so he had the ability to bring about the good news that he was proclaiming. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that as we dig into your word, our hearts are just stirred with the picture of who you are, and we want to offer our lives up to you in devotion to you, in service to you. You have called us out of darkness, and you've called us to yourself, and our hearts are glad. May you give us joy in that throughout this week, whatever it may look like. May we offer every part of our life and our soul to you. And may we know that you are not just a moral or religious teacher, but you are the Son of God who came with power and authority. And we go in your name. All these things we pray. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest without you.
when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
See, my one.
You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Well, at Vine Street, we believe because the word we preach is God's word, that when it is preached, it always merits a response. And I don't know what that may look like for you, how the Spirit has been speaking to you through the word this morning, but I encourage you to spend time to pursue that and to not let us be like a man who looks into the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. With that, we're going to finish with a benediction. And this is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Go in the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.